Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and put a marker there if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, as you're turning there. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but it's called The Seven Stages of the Married Cold. A husband's reaction to his wife's colds during the 7 years of marriage. And here's how it changes over those 7 years. In the first year, he says, "Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my girl. You've got the bad case of the sniffles, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep throat going around. I'm going to get you into the hospital. We need to get you checked in and get a good checkup and a good rest." The second year, "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Dr. Miller to rush over here. Now you go to bed and let me take good care of you." The third year, "Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Have we got any canned soup?" Fourth year, "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids and got the dishes done, the floors finished, you need to lie down." The fifth year, "Why don't you take a couple of aspirin?" The sixth year, "I wish you'd gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal all evening." The seventh year, "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia?" Well, even though it is funny, perhaps a bit convicting, it does highlight kind of the sad truth in marriages. We've got a song in our hymnals called "Sweeter as the Years Go By." And we know that's talking about our walk with the Lord, that our walk with the Lord ought to be sweeter every year that we are saved. Shouldn't we also, Christians, be able to say that about our marriages? That our marriages have grown sweeter as the days go by, as the years go by? Tonight, we're going to start looking at some specifics. We've been in this series of messages dealing with marriage and a marriage tune-up. Tonight, we're going to start looking at some very specific things. First of all, tonight, we're going to have the message directed at the husbands. Now, ladies, don't go throwing elbows to his ribs, because next week's your turn. But we're going to start with the gentleman tonight and take a look at some things that the Bible talks about concerning a husband's love. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So the first thing that we see about the husband's love is that a husband must practice a powerful love. A powerful love. What do I mean by a powerful love? Well, think about this. The world's love is an object-oriented love. It's all about who we are, what we look like, what we can accomplish, our estimated value, how valuable we are. Once those things are gone, once the looks have faded, once the abilities have diminished, once the perceived value of the individual is no longer there, we oftentimes get kicked to the curb. At your job where you're working at right now, you may be treated like the best thing since sliced bread. But just stop performing to the ability that you're at now and see how quickly a company is willing to part ways with you. Now, maybe you would say, well, the company should. If they're not able to perform and all these kinds of things. Well, I'm not talking about a lazy person, but I am talking, I don't care who you are. The older that we get, you're not able to perform like you used to perform. But yet the company says we still want the exact same performance. So we don't care if you're 55. We don't care if you're 60. We don't care if you were scheduled to retire within a week. You're not able to do it. We see a place to cut corners. You're out of here. Forget all the years that you gave and all the retirement that you've banked up. We're just going to cut ties with you. You know, that's the world in which we live. In marriage, the guys, we are told to love our wives as Jesus loved the church. He is our yardstick. He is the comparison for that love. It's the agape love. How did Jesus love the church? Well, go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. The next book over to the right, Philippians chapter 2. And take a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did to demonstrate that love for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." John MacArthur makes a fantastic point in his commentary on this, and listen to this carefully. I want to pull out a couple of sentences that are just absolutely powerful. He said, a husband is not commanded to love his wife because of what she is or is not. He is commanded to love her because it is God's will for him to love her. It is certainly intended for a husband to admire and be attracted by his wife's beauty, her winsomeness, kindness, gentleness, or any other positive quality or virtue. But though such things bring great blessing and enjoyment, there's nothing wrong with those things. He says this, they are not the bond of marriage. Those things are not the bond of marriage. And he goes on and writes this, if every appealing characteristic and every virtue of your wife disappears, a husband is still under just as great an obligation to love her. If anything, he is under greater obligation because her need for the healing and restorative power of his selfless love is greater. Wow. You ever stop and think about that? I mean, that is really good. Even if all those appealing characteristics, the person you married, if that person is no longer who you're married to, the years have changed, and now that individual is just not even close to what you married. Gentlemen, you've got no right to look at her and say, I don't love you the same. I love you less than I did on the day that I said I do. You have no right, biblically, to do that. You are under God's biblical obligation and responsibility and under His direct command to agape love that wife. That is a sacrificial giving it all to her. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And if you think, gentlemen, and I know none of our guys have said this, ladies, don't look at your husband and say, you told him something, didn't you? You may be married to the most unlovable woman on the planet. I doubt that. But you say, oh, you don't know her like I do. We go home and her head starts to spin, you know, it's like, you say, I don't have to love her like that because that's not the woman I married. Oh, show me that in Scripture, gentlemen. The Bible says you have got to love that wife with the kind of love like Christ loved the church. And folks, that was a powerful love. There has never been a more powerful love than that. The man that loves his wife like this will not be understood. He will be called henpecked, whipped, leashed, browbeaten, dominated. However, those who might say that about him obviously know nothing about God's agape love. Any other guy would have run to protect themselves, or they would have decided to be a dominant bully and fight back, but God's man demonstrates a powerful love, a godly love to that woman. Now tonight, I know I just painted a very hideous picture. Gentlemen, aren't you glad tonight that you are not married to anything like I just described? Amen? Oh, that was good and strong. Way to watch out for yourself. Good job. All right. That's not what you're married to. But even so, your love for her should have grown sweeter as the years go by. Gentlemen, please do not say anything out loud. Don't nod your head. Don't do anything. I don't want you to be culpable for lies or anything tonight. I want you to answer before yourself and God in your heart. Is your love for her greater and sweeter than it was on the day that you said I do, and the day that you promised and pledged to her that you would love, honor, and cherish her until death do you part? Is it sweeter? And if it isn't, it ought to be, and you need to figure out why it isn't, and the reason why it isn't her. The reason why it isn't, gentlemen, is you. That's where you have to put the weight and the brunt of it all. It has to go on your shoulders. Here's the second thing, back to Ephesians 5. I know the husbands are thinking, oh, I hope he gives it to them next week. Wow. Ephesians 5, verse 26. After the husbands are told, love your wives, it says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, a description going on about how Christ loved the church. This is how we are supposed to love our wives. Not only are we to demonstrate a powerful love, we are to practice a purifying love. a purifying love. We remember, as this passage is a great visual aid, how Jesus sanctifies us, He cleanses us, He purifies us. Since the Lord created the illustration of sanctifying and cleansing us, how do we, as Christ is purifying the church, how do we demonstrate that purity within our marriage? Let me give you a few ways. First of all, have pure hearts. Have pure hearts. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, gentlemen, and by the way, ladies, feel free to make application. This isn't just for the guy, even though it kind of is, but there's plenty here you can apply to yourself. Our inner lives have got to be pure. Our inner life has to be clean. Purity that will be demonstrated on the outside has to come from the inside. Obviously, this begins with salvation, but it doesn't stop there. Our thoughts have to be clean. Our purposes have to be clean. Our desires have to be clean. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Where does charity? Charity is agape love. Where does that come from? It comes out of a pure heart. So before we can ever love in a purifying way, we've got to have a pure heart. Now, that follows up with pure actions. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we need to have pure actions. Sadly, we are living in a day where there is more and more filth accepted in marriages with the selfish and the misguided purpose or explanation that this will put a little bit of zing back into an otherwise dull marriage. Folks, I know we know better than that. I know that. But that is something that is being promoted in our world today, that you've got to do what it's going to take to put a little bit of zip and zing back into your love life. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us to do that which is impure, and those things that the world is telling us to do are impure. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, purify ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Our marriages have got to be protected from all enemies that would defile our marriages, that would cause them to not be pure. Gentlemen, we have got to put up some safeguards. And those safeguards, we have got to... People aren't going to understand the safeguards that we put up, but we have to put those safeguards up. I tell everybody, I will never counsel a woman alone. I will not do that. And if that offends, if I come visiting and the woman answers the door, first thing I'm going to say, "Is your husband home?" "No, but you can come on in." "No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not being rude or anything like that. It's not that I'm saying, hey, I don't trust you." Has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, I am not going to do something that is going to put me in a place of compromise. Folks, it is so easy to get into that spot, that predicament, and how do you back out of it? And how do you know that damage has not been done? You know, Billy Graham would not enter into an elevator if there was a woman in that elevator. And he would not go into any hotel room until his advance team had gone in and checked out that hotel room to make sure that he was not being set up, to make sure there was nobody hiding out in that room so that they could come back and say that he had done something. And after all those many years of ministry that Billy Graham had, there is not one time that any sexual scandal ever was attached to his name. Why? Because he made sure to protect himself. Listen, we have a younger generation today that just doesn't get it, and it's not just a younger generation. If you are married, if you are seriously dating somebody and you're thinking engagement's really getting close and things like that, listen to me, younger generation and any generation, you have got absolutely no business whatsoever to be calling up on the phone, texting an individual, getting on social media with them, having little meetings with them and things like that, going out to dinner with them, if that is a member of the opposite sex. You've got no business doing that. And then either your spouse or the person that you're engaged to, that individual starts having a hissy fit over it. And you say, "What's wrong with them?" No, it's not what's wrong with them, my friend. You're just being overly stupid. You don't do those things. You do everything in your power. Gentlemen, listen to me. There are people, and I know it's kind of a cultural thing where you got to talk with your hands, got to touch the person and all that kind of stuff. Gentlemen, keep your hands off a woman other than your wife. Now, you can just go hog wild with her. All right? I mean, you're married. That's okay. You say, but I didn't mean nothing by it. What did it convey? What did it look like? Well, I can't control what other people think. Exactly. Exactly. Keep your lousy paws to yourself. Well, then I can't talk. Then you got a problem. You got a problem. We've got to protect ourselves. We got to protect our marriages. And Satan wants to do so much to destroy the purity in our marriages. Third thing we got to have is pure words. Pure words. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says that we are cleansed, spiritually cleansed with the Word. That's why we have got to be in God's Word, because God is talking to us. And as we apply God's Word to our life, God's Word purifies us. Gentlemen, think about the words that you speak in the house to your wife and the words that you speak outside of the house about your wife. You know, there are individuals, not people from our church, so don't try to figure out who said what. Nobody, and I mean this honestly, nobody from our church. But there are other people, I do know people besides people in our church, you know. And there are other people that the way the man talks about his wife, and then the first time that you meet the wife, after you've heard the man yap, 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 and say all sorts of ignorant, foolish, wrong things about her, doesn't matter if she is the sweetest, kindest, nicest person, your mind already has an image of who she is. And while she may come and you meet that individual for the first time, you're thinking, yeah, well, I bet she's a wicked old thing at home. Wow, boy, I've got this mental image. And that may be the farthest thing from the truth, and it's just some guy blabbing a dumb mouth. By the way, ladies, I hear ladies do the same thing. Talking about their stupid guy and how dumb he is and oh, all the stupid things he does and blah, blah, blah. And then the next time when you see that guy, guess what the image is in your mind? It's what an idiot he is. And so you're kind of vicariously living his stupidity in their marriage through her because of her words. They were not purifying words. You know, I'm not saying lie about your spouse and say they walk on water. But you know what? You are married tonight to the love of your life, right? Well, then talk about her like that. Let her know. Not just let her know, let everybody else know. By the way, by those purifying words, you go to work and you start yapping about your spouse in a negative way. I'll guarantee you there will be another woman who will say, in some way, shape, or form or another, I can be better than her in your life. And that'll be Satan's little way to wiggle in. But you go to work tomorrow and you brag up your wife. What a wonder. This was a wonderful weekend with her. Wow. Oh, we did this, this, this. Oh, I just enjoyed being with her. We, man, oh, wow, did she ever fix good? Boy, she's a good cook. Boy, she just, oh, what a wonderful blessing the Lord brought in my life. You know what that's going to do? It is going to attract to you like-minded individuals, and it's going to chase the other ones away because they're going to say, oh, they're weird. They're just weird. They're odd. Who talks about their spouse like that? I'll tell you what, Christians who love their spouse. Christians who love their spouse will talk about them like that. So, pure words. And then having pure religion. Listen to James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Purity, theologically, having pure religion. This is why it is so important. And every time I have counseled couples about marriage, you got to be, obviously the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that is 100% true. Christians shouldn't marry a non-Christian, right? Okay. And honestly, don't date them either. That is just a dangerous, dangerous setup. And I don't understand why Christians don't understand that today. And they'll find all sorts of excuses. And then they get themselves down the road in a mess and can't understand how they got there. And I can tell you how they got there. They didn't listen to what the preacher said. They didn't listen to what the Bible was teaching. They didn't watch the examples of Scripture. But they got themselves into that kind of a mess. Others get themselves into a theologically unequally yoked situation. They think, well, we'll work all that stuff out after we get married. No. No, your battles will just continue and probably get worse. So you don't enter into that kind of a mess either. Religion's got to be pure. And when it is pure, sometimes it can even be where the husband or the wife, one of them, wants to be serving the Lord with everything they've got, up to their eyebrows serving the Lord, and the other spouse is just like dragging along dead weight. They don't want to do anything. You know, that's a miserable situation to live in. I feel sorry for a marriage like that. I am so thankful that God gave me not a helpmeet, but a helper who was meet, who was compatible, who we were theologically equally yoked. But not just in doctrine, but in practice. And that's never wavered all these almost 32 years. It has not wavered. And I'm thankful for that. I can't imagine what it would be like to be married to somebody who is just kind of along for the ride. I'll do what you want me to do, and then it's not really my gig. I can't even imagine that. That would be misery. Here's the third point tonight. Husbands not only practice a powerful love, a purifying love, they practice a practical love. You say, what do you mean a practical love? Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As you turn to 1 John chapter 3, back in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, let me read that to you. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And guys, we do love our body, don't we? I mean, we do all sorts of things to... The ladies get teased all the time about pampering themselves. You know, they do their manis and their pedis, and they do their hair, and they get their makeup, and they got their purses, and they have their shoes. And the guys are sitting back going, oh, I don't get that. That don't make any sense. Well, guys, we pamper ourselves just in a different way. We pamper ourselves when we go out in the garage and just sit there and look at our tools and just think, oh, I can just imagine all sorts of projects I can do. We pamper ourselves wherever we can find the food we want. You know, we got to have our comfort foods. And how many times have our wives, and I just, this is another thing that I just, man, I love my wife. I'll come home from the store. I didn't even know she was going grocery shopping. And sure enough, there's the things that I wanted. I mean, she's got all my little specialties. Why? So I can comfort myself, so I can pamper myself. Because that's what we do, guys. Amen. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And anybody that doesn't believe that does not understand the way a man thinks. It's the truth. 1 John 3, look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Practical love says, I need to do something. Yes, should we tell our wives that we love them? Should we? Should we do that on a very regular daily basis? Is it good to do it multiple times a day? Okay. Can you ever tell them you love them too much? Some of you sound like you were thinking about that. No, the answer is no. You can't tell them too much. But if we don't have actions that back it up, how long will it take before the words are just empty, vain repetitions that mean nothing? It's got to be backed up with action. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ not only tell us He loved us, but did He not back it up with action? Oh, wow. Big action. Okay, gentlemen. This is something we're supposed to do. This is what this love looks like. Got to back it up with action. Here's the last thing back in Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So husbands, the last thing is we practice a permanent love. We practice a permanent love. Remember in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, the question is asked, what shall separate us from the love of God? And then it goes on to list these things. Neither this, nor this, nor this, nor this shall be able to separate us from His love. Gentlemen, the Lord gave us the demonstration, the example of what it is to love with permanent love, till death do us part. That is something we have to be committed to, and it's the kind of love that the Lord has for us. It is a powerful love, it's a purifying love, it's a practical love, and it's a permanent love. Tonight, as we look at this, let me conclude by addressing three groups that are here tonight. First of all, for all the single men and boys, all of you who are not married, how many of you gentlemen are here and you're in the single capacity, regardless of your age? Put your hand up. Okay, a few of them. All right. So for you, as we look at this, this is your responsibility before God for in the future when you get married. And I'm just telling you right now, if this isn't something that you are willing to do, whether it be for, you know, it's till death do you part, whether that means 5 years, 10 years, 40, 50, 60 plus more years, if you're not willing to do that all the way to the end, I have a solution for you. Don't get married. Do not get married. Nobody is forcing you down an aisle. Nobody is forcing you to propose to that individual. Nobody is forcing you to say, I do. But if you choose to, I do, then you better I do till death do you part, doing what God said to do. And if you don't want to do that, then just don't get married. It's really that simple. If you don't get married, and wives, I'll tell you this next week, you say, well, I can't imagine ever submitting to a man. Well, you know why? If you're not married and you say, oh, I don't know if I could ever do that, then just don't get married. You won't have to worry about submission to a husband. It's that simple. So see how that fixes everything. If you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are married, kind of like, it's not mission impossible. But here's the mission if you choose to accept it. And using the word choose is probably not real good because you don't have a choice. It's a mission that you must accept, guys. Will you accept that tonight? And if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, consider this evening how much God loves you. And all this that we have talked about what a husband is to do for his wife, is what Jesus Christ did for you. But He did it in perfect form. He did it in a form that is exponentially greater. Tonight, Jesus Christ wants to save your soul, lost person. He died on the cross for your sins. He arose from the grave. He has the power to give you a brand new life. And tonight, lost person, that's what you need. You need Jesus. Would you allow us to take you aside and introduce you to Him tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the marriages represented in this room. And Lord, it's a heavy challenge that is laid down from Your Word, but it's a good challenge. And it's a challenge that will be rewarded. Maybe not this side of eternity, but in eternity for sure. May we as men rise to the challenge. And we pray, Lord, if there is one here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that tonight would be the night of salvation. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.